let me just say, detox. It's now the sort of the thing to say, right? I'm all for Jesus. It's a relationship, not a religion. I have friends who say that. They post that on their, like, the About You Facebook thing. It's a relationship, not a religion. And I get that to a degree. Okay, I get that. They want to stress that the fact of loving Jesus is what their spiritual life is all about, not a bunch of rules. Okay, I can go with you for that. I get that. But what happens is this sort of thing becomes trendy. It becomes a cool thing to do with the Christian faith. I'm going to show you a short video, and I think he nails 95% of it right on. There's a part of it that's not quite right on, and we'll discuss that. I'm going to need you to kind of interact with me tonight on some of this. So let's pray first, and I'll show you this. Lord, thank you so much that you gathered us here as your people. Thank you that we can come sing praises to you. Thank you for those who brought the music to us with such energy and joy. We pray for the next few minutes, Lord. Would your Holy Spirit so speak to us, change us from the inside out to where we love Jesus more and we're more transformed in his image. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here is the video. You've probably seen it before. Yeah, you remember that one? It's poetry. Go! Here we go. Oh, no.
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 No, I know he's white.
What does race have to do with it?
He's not going to take the big apple.
Like, he's
white.
Look at...
He's not KJ Club, too.
Listen, just look at...
Don't look at him. Here we go. Did it for the middle school.
Okay, from the back it looks like he has a buzz cut, but then the front?
And then the side it looks like he's Asian. And then I was
like, no.
No, wait, no, he's changing.
No, from the side he looks like...
When it's flashing, it's changing.
From the side he looks
because
like...
Because he's Asian. From the side. From the side. From the side. From the side. I can see it.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket.
Oh!
See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, for putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be on to me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, he looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it he called them fools. Don't you see so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let him in? See, remember, he was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention. How Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, because religion says do. Jesus says done. Religion says slave. Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different claims. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine, and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because he took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down his face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, he yelled, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Because when he was dangling on that cross, he was thinking of you. And he absorbed all your sin, and he buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, "Come on, there's room." So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," I believe he meant it.
Oh, oh, he's got a sword!
Fred, don't touch that. It might be a little, it's too much fire.
Wait, you wrapped that up?
Listen, I can lay down some. Listen, I can lay down some more. They were gone back to me.
It's hard now to... It's hard to talk without having that rhythm now, but...
Yeah, but I do it all the time, so I guess it's like half.
Okay, so let's be serious and real as we can get. Do you get anything out of that? I mean, what is the use of the word religion right there? What does he mean when he says Jesus and religion are two different things? What does he mean? I need your input here. Yeah. Drop the facade, be who you really are. You know, that kind of authenticity. Yeah. Go for it. Not New Covenant, yeah.
Yeah. Like he was talking more about, I guess he did it in different ways.
Yeah.
Yeah, what branch was he that was in Presbyterian?
Yeah, what was he?
Just sort of non-denominational.
Yeah.
Kind of. Yeah. Well, this might help. And you're all putting in really good stuff. That's stuff I was thinking of as well. I went to a conference way, way back. I was actually employed at a Baptist church. I know.
What?
I know, it was 10 years ago.
Trust me, guys, this was a long time ago.
Southern Baptist, they're good folk. But we went to a conference. We went to a conference, and it's like, it followed the typical pattern. Guy with ripped jeans, way too old to have product in his hair. I'd never do it, but he had product in his hair, frosty tips. It was the late 90s. And he said, "All right, how's everybody doing? Yeah!" And they sang this song called "Dancing in the Fields of Grace." And part of it went like this. "There's a place that I love to run and play. There's a place that I sing new songs of praise. Dancing with my Father in Fields of Grace." I'm not talking junk about the song at all. It's just the crowd's reaction. And there's this part where he says, "There's a place that I lose myself within. There's a place I find myself again. Dancing with my Father God and filled with grace. There's a place where religion finally dies. And I looked out over the crowd. It was a lot like this picture. They all threw up their hands. Were like, yes, there's a place where religion dies. You know, that got the biggest. And the guy even singing kind of did a little snicker. There's a place that I lose my selfish pride. What in the world are they talking about with there's a place where religion finally dies? And he had the same kind of sense in the video. Jesus is better than religion. How's he using the word religion? How's he using that word religion? Because in James, he uses, in the Bible, he says, this is true religion. And he, semicolon, lists a couple things that are really good.
I think when people think of religion today, they think of like a checklist, like, oh, I read my 2 verses today.
Yeah.
I helped an old lady carry her groceries to her car, you know, like a checklist, like you can do it on your own.
Like karma, like it's, people think religious people think that they, like, if they do something, they deserve something. So they,
yeah.
Yeah, like it's all in your works.
Yeah, it's all in your works. So.
Yeah, yeah.
It's also kind of like when you think of someone as being like spiritual or like,
yeah.
You know, like they, it kind of like, I feel like it goes with a lot of things. Like it can be many different things. Like, oh yeah, they're spiritual, like they're
yeah.
religious, but
yeah.
like,
yep, that's very good, very good. I think it's a, and you're right, it's an outward obsession with rules and regulations that they think will gain God's love and acceptance somehow, and it's very toxic to your faith. It's an outward obsession with rules and regulations where you think you will merit God's love and affection by your observance of these rules, and that's toxic. It will produce pride when you're a good little boy or a good little girl. I don't even understand how this happened, but I remember in church, if you went to every Sunday school in a quarter, you got called up to the church and got this little pin. And how does that not produce spiritual pride in a little kid? I don't know, but I was like, that's right. Did you get yours? Oh, you didn't. You missed a Sunday. Oh, too bad. Yeah. Yeah. But that was a long time ago. That was when I was 20, 29. And anyway, but no, I'm just kidding. We still have this remnant. This week, only 2 points, and here it is. The dangers of approaching God with this thought of law-keeping, and the dangers of pridefully saying that you're spiritual, not religious. Because the video has some good stuff in it, amen, but there's something else we need to confront about it. So anyway, Luke 18, here's how it goes. The dangers of approaching God with the posture of law-keeping. And he told him this parable, that's Jesus, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes on all I get. But this tax collector, standing from a distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you realize the Pharisees in those days would honestly, in today's time, they were so about rules that they would go out to eat, like Outback, and they'd say, can you give me 90% of a steak and put 10% in a little box? Okay, that 10%, I'm going to bring to the church. I tithe everything. Everything. I'll go into my cupboards and I'll get my salt and I'll put 10% of that, bring it to church. That's how outwardly rules they were. Because
the money that you're using to pay for it.
Oh, they were.
It was like, yeah, tithing double, basically.
Yeah, yeah, they were wrong in that, but their whole thought was, you're welcome, Lord. 10% of the steak is going to go go bad in like a day. But you're welcome, Lord. You are so welcome. They were so outwardly about rules and regulations that it produces this kind of pride. Can you imagine? I mean, the literal, like in the Greek, it says the guy prayed to himself. So he's praying to himself. And Lord, thank you. Well, I thank myself that I'm not like this tax collector. Oh, thank you. So this type of spiritual pride repels the world. The world hates that. Okay, and that's, I think, what the guy's talking about, religion. Outward rules where you become judgmental, that repels the world. Think Westboro Baptist, GodHatesFags.com. That thing repels the world as it should. So it does. The Pharisee has it all wrong. The purpose of the law isn't to get stickers to put on your vest to show to God. That won't work. He convinced himself that it was possible, though, and this is how he used the law and saw it in relationship to his life. Here's God's law, how to live your life. Great. I can do that. Nailed it. Nailed it. If you encounter someone who ever says, this Christian life, man, I got it figured out. Nailed it. Run. You don't. You're always going to have a struggle with indwelling sin and all that other stuff. So, question. How do you approach God? If you have this idea of God that he operates and functions, which most of us have to fight through this, right? That he functions like a human being. And I don't mind saying this. We're good now. Me and my dad are great, right? Got a really good relationship. However, growing up, my dad was sort of an angry guy. And so can you imagine what happened to this 7-year or 8-year-old little mind when the image of God came up? Well, I automatically assumed he was like dad, that he's angry. He needs to be appeased. So this is me all day, man. I'd go to VBS every day of the week, you know, and act like it was a big deal and say, you know, I can't wait to go to Sunday school because I was trying to appease God. I saw him like my dad. So that's wrong. That's toxic to your faith. Naturally, we kind of do that. We make God into the image of our dad. That's what we're finding out. Yeah. So next question. How do you see people who live in outwardly sinful ways? How do you see people who live in outwardly sinful ways? Oh, no. Istanbul hummingbird. This is from the old... Never mind. How do you see people who live in outwardly sinful ways? People who have experienced grace show grace. People who have experienced grace show grace. People who... let's see. Prideful people judge. Let me say that one more time. People who are full of the grace of God show grace. People full of themselves show judgment. Put a disclaimer right here, though. That doesn't mean that you agree with their lifestyle. It's really possible to love someone and not necessarily be 100% behind their actions. It's possible to do that. And that's something that I don't think the world can quite get. The domino effect of the Pharisee. He sees the law as something he can accomplish to get favor with God, and he sees people different from him as the enemy. And that's easy to do, okay? I'm going to be a little controversial here, but let me just say that, how are we going to go around this? This can happen without you knowing it. You can become judgmental without even thinking about it. So let me just put all the cards on the table. Yes. Homosexuality, according to Scripture, is sinful. Okay? So when the Supreme Court thing happened, people paraded in the streets with the rainbow flags. What happened in my heart became much like this tax collector. Pharisee, excuse me. I have to be really honest with you. And if that's how you see people who differ from you, we've got a problem. I had to repent of that. I had to say, Lord, work on me. Because I should be all about, you know, I should be more praying for them that they see the reality of sin, the reality of Jesus, and I show massive amounts of compassion toward them. Not hate, not judgment, nothing like that. But what was happening in my heart was I was becoming like that Pharisee. I was starting to go to God with my works and think, well, they don't do them, and therefore they're not quite as, you know, that kind of thing happens. So we are set to view the Lord. Unless he works in your life, come on now, unless he works in your life, you will automatically have this view of God like a human being. And you will think, okay, how can I make this human being happy? Well, I can do this, I can do that. I can behave my way into his good graces. Unless the Lord works on your heart, that's how it will go. I went through a period of time where if people didn't do things the way I thought they should be done, well, then I went ahead and went in full judgment mode. Full judgment mode. So most of you have already been in a situation like this. I don't mean to pick on other churches, but I was part of a multi-denominational thing, and it was a situation I'd never experienced anything quite like this. So the guy before, it was a service project thing involving about 200 people, and he goes, hey, man, you're at that church. Yeah. Can you come up when it's time to do this? I said, yeah. I didn't know what it was. Okay, so the guy starts strumming his guitar. They start showing Passion of the Christ back there, and it gets awkwardly bad. It's like, an altar call. All right, and I was up there as one of the guys to pray with. And the guy didn't know that I was Presbyterian. We really don't do the altar call thing. But anyway, he starts getting like really like chiding them. All right, no one's coming up here. All right, fine. You see that? See Christ being beaten? You think he was beaten so you could just stay in your seat right there? You think that all happened so that you could just be comfortable and just stay in your seat? He was like, no one was coming up. I was feeling really awkward. Like, oh man. Finally, like what was going in my heart was I was judging everybody there. I was like, these people aren't even saved. No one's saved on this thing. And, you know, my mind was going hyper-judgmentalism because that's the way it was. That's how I thought things were. It's not biblical. It's not the way I should have been. That only proved that I had more than enough pride to go around. It got really weird. One girl finally was a sacrificial lamb and came up there. And literally, he was like, can you cry? Okay, good. Oh, look at this. Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, it was bad. Like, I don't even feel right doing this. But in the midst of that, that was something my tradition was not used to, and I went full judgment. I went full, I don't even know if they know the Lord. That's wrong on my part. A good test. The people that paraded in the streets with rainbow flags, what was your gut reaction? If it was anger, what caused that anger? If it was something else, something deeper, where you really longed for them to know the reality of sin and Jesus and what he did for them, it's a good indicator of where you stand with the Lord and the law, right? If your heart is more drawn to compassion towards the angry homosexual, rejoice. God's at work in your heart. Grace-filled people show grace. Prideful people will judge. Like Jonah gets up there at the mountaintop, remember? He goes up there and he's like, all right, fireworks show. I'm finally going to see Nineveh get burned up. Get him, God. His heart was not right. It was not it at all. So anyway... Part two, we just looked at the dangers of approaching God with your ability to keep his commandments. It produces pride, it's toxic, it's bad. The dangers of saying that you're spiritual and not religious. Here's my slight problem with the video. It inadvertently says that people who take God's law seriously, the religious crowd, are the ones who don't get it. But you never have that option. Never have the option of looking down on God's law because some people misuse it. So some people misuse God's law, use it as a way to get themselves righteousness, they think. And that crowd kind of throws the whole law out because some people misuse God's law. Not so. It works both ways. So if you're going to a certain church where people don't dress up as much as they do at NCPC here, and where the music isn't really hymn-like, which is fine, more contemporary, that's fine. If you were to go to that church, you would probably encounter the same kind of judgment you would within some here. Like some here, you know, wear the suit and tie every Sunday and they get down like that. And they might be prone to look down on the crowd that wears ripped jeans to church. You go to the church with ripped jeans, they're probably going to look down on the crowd with suits. It works both ways. You probably hear the, thank God I'm not like those people. From both crowds. Usually the relationship, not a religion thing, will steer towards a neglect of God's law. That's what usually happens. So the whole thing tonight is about this. Use the law in such a way to feel like to not feel like you've arrived. In fact, if you think you've arrived, it's toxic to your soul. So let's just think this through. This is from the book, Toxic Faith, and it's really good. I know, I just cut off half this like, but this is how to avoid the two ditches, the two sides of the ditch. One is, I don't need God's law, don't need it at all. The other is, I'm using it to get his approval. Here he says this, I'm going to read it verbatim. When I was an associate pastor at a United Methodist church in my early 20s, I got to sit in front of the church in one of those four thrones. That's right, I said thrones. Technically, I suppose they were just fancy, oversized wooden chairs with big padded cushions, but to me, they looked like thrones. To this day, I'm not sure why, but the thrones were not the same size. Two of them were king-size thrones reserved for the senior pastor and his right-hand man, and two smaller, less important-looking junior-size thrones. I was the rookie young pastor, so you can guess which one I sat on. Not only did the senior pastor and two other ministers sit before the whole church in throne-like chairs as everyone looked our way, but we all wore robes on Sundays. As if my somewhat smaller throne wasn't enough to keep me humble, the robes also revealed rank. The ordained pastor who sat on the larger thrones donned majestic robes, complete with two vertical stripes, displaying it for all to see. My robe, on the other hand, looked like a 40-year-old choir robe that someone wore to play football in the mud. It was stained and stripeless, proclaiming to everyone, "Look at me, I'm a trainee." So one Sunday, my pastor, Mr. Nick Harris, preached a powerful sermon about justification by faith. He explained passionately how Christians are made right with God by faith in Christ alone. I sat faithfully on my junior throne, taking notes and saying amen at the appropriate times. Midway through the message, since I had my legs crossed under the robe, one leg started to fall asleep. Rather than adjusting it to get the blood flowing again, I thought I'd just let it stay asleep. I thought, why not? Several minutes later, it tingled all the way, and smiling to myself, I thought I'd all but killed one of my legs. I loudly proclaimed amen at the best opportunity. And that's when, out of the blue, Pastor Nick did something he'd never done before. In the middle of the sermon, he looked at me and said, "Craig, stand up a minute." What? I can't stand up. Half my body's in a coma. So panicked, I froze like a statue. "Craig," Nick urged, gently but somewhat more forcefully, "stand up." When I tried to stand, the moment I put weight on my dead leg, I started to fall toward the prayer rail at the altar area. Nick grabbed me with a look that suggested I'd been drinking the communion wine between services. He stood me up straight as I put all my weight on my good leg, with both hidden by my dingy robe. Thank God for Methodist robes. Nick asked me in front of the whole church, "Is your robe a nice robe?" I was uncertain how to respond, but he coached me with his eyes, showing me that I was he was looking for the truth. "Not really," I said, unclear. "Not really," he boomed. "It's horrible. Your robe is old. It's musty. It's pathetic." So I guess I wasn't the only one who noticed. "What do you think about my robe? Is it nice?" he asked, soliciting a positive response. Supporting my answer, Nick continued, "Why, yes, it is. My robe is clean, beautiful, perfect in every way." And that's when the illustration started to take a life of its own. He asked me to take off my robe and exchange it for his. So with great affection, he put his spotless superior robe on me, and he took my ratty old robe. Suddenly, I felt tremendously humbled knowing that I was wearing a robe that I didn't earn and certainly didn't deserve. He explained with great emotion that on our own, we're filthy, dead in our own sin. But when Christ came, he put his robe of righteousness over our sin. Now, because of our faith in Christ, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. That's huge. Huge. Because I think I speak for most of us. We have those moments where we mess up. We do something, we go like, "Oh, why did I do that?" And we assume that God is somehow scowling up in heaven. We assume that he's angry with us. According to justification, God cannot be angry. There's no condemnation. He has put the robe of Christ on you, and he only sees Jesus in his perfect obedience. So in those moments where there's deep guilt, deep shame, remember this. It's going to have to be important to you. That you are clothed in Christ's righteousness. He has given you his robe and taken yours. Our Father in heaven sees only the righteousness of Christ. All our sins are covered, and in God's eyes, we are pure. So, wrapping up, when this is really getting deep down to your soul, when you really start to understand this whole deal of justification and how God sees you, because those are the only eyes that really matter, when you get that, you avoid the ditches. You do. What happens is you naturally will not look to the law as a way of making God like you. That just won't be on the agenda. And neither will you be tempted to throw it out. Why? Because the one who gave you the robe, the perfect robe, gently asks you to live a certain way. And when you get it, you go, "No problem. No problem." Not to make it sound easy, but as a response to what he's done for you, when you really get that, obedience isn't so much this thing where you go, "Oh, now he'll like me." It's more like, "If this is how I show thanks, we'll do it. Thanks." Why don't we split up here and talk a little bit about this? Particularly, driving home the point.